Well, as we were reminded this morning, as both Steve and Ian said, Christmas is just a distant memory now, and the new year is well and truly underway. So now it's back to familiar routines and back to the normal way of life. But what about the year ahead? Do you have great expectations of the year ahead, or are you just looking no further than tomorrow? And I just want to ask you a question this evening. What are you expecting this evening? As you ate your tea, as you put your coat on, as you got in the car, as you drove here, as you came through those doors, what were you expecting this evening? Perhaps to see friendly faces, perhaps a nice cup of tea or coffee afterwards, to sing some nice songs. We don't know. Were you, however, expecting to meet with God as you entered the building? Were you expecting to hear from Almighty God this evening as you sat down? What were you expecting? Let me ask another question. Will you expect to meet with God tomorrow? Even though it's not a Sunday, even though you're at work or at school or at home or at university, will you expect to meet with God tomorrow? Or will your way of living through the week just crowd out any expectations of meeting with him? What are you expecting right now? What should we be expecting? What are you expecting? In his gospel, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, chooses 7 miracles before Jesus' death and 1 after his resurrection to show who Jesus was. We find John's purpose in recording this miracle and the reason that God's preserved it for over 2,000 years. We find that in John 20 and verses 30 to 31. We read, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The miracle of the healing of this lame man was written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. No other reason, no other purpose. And I pray that in our time this evening together, we'll all recognize Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, and we'll know fullness of life through faith in him. These are the things that we should be expecting. Are you expecting to hear from God this evening, the Son of God? I pray that you are. Well, as we look at this true story, this isn't a parable, this actually happened, and as we see this man's encounter with Jesus, I want us to think about what we should expect when Jesus meets with us. What we should expect when we meet with him. Firstly, I think we should expect great things. Expect great things of a great God. In verses 1 to 5, we find this miracle happened at a specific time in history. Verse 1 tells us that it was at the time of a feast for the Jews, possibly Passover, where they celebrated God's great rescue of his people from slavery in Egypt, which we find in the book of Exodus. This miracle happened in a specific place. Verse 2 tells us that this man was lying in the colonnades, a sort of covered corridor, near a pool called Bethesda, near the Sheep Gate, not far from the temple in Jerusalem, where lots of people would have been worshipping at that time. So this story has a time, and it has a place, and it has a purpose, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. John's also very careful to record a lot of what Jesus said during his time on earth, and he could because he was there. He heard him talk. He heard what Jesus had to say. He saw what Jesus did. He was there. So it's really important that we read and take these things in. Jesus broke into history at a specific time, in a specific place, said and did specific things that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So here was this man lying by the pool. We're told that he'd been ill for 38 years, longer than many people even lived in those days. Bethesda means house of mercy, and many sick people came here because it was the scene of occasional healing. So ill and diseased people came here to seek the mercy of God. I'm sure at the time of a special feast there'd be lots of people in Jerusalem, but this man was different, this lame man was different, in that he had no hope. Ill for 38 years, and as he says to Jesus in verse 7, he has no one to help him into the pool. He's without hope. He won't be healed on this day or any other day. He's hoping for nothing because he's expecting nothing. He didn't expect to be healed the way the others were healed, so he certainly didn't expect to be healed the way he was healed. He certainly didn't expect to meet the Son of God. He didn't expect to be the object of a miracle. No way. And I got to ask the question, how about us? How about you and me? Sometimes we lower our expectations, don't we, because we're afraid of being hurt. We didn't expect a lot for Christmas, so we wouldn't be disappointed if we didn't get it. American artist Bill Watterson said, I find my life's a lot easier the lower I keep my expectations. And that's what we do sometimes, isn't it? We lower our expectations so we're not hurt. What are we expecting? Are we expecting to meet with God? Are we expecting him to touch our lives somehow, even this evening? How about that hurt? Maybe not physical healing, but what about that hurt you're feeling at the moment? How about that difficult situation you're going through? How about that problem at work or at university or at school or even at church? Are you expecting his touch in that area? Now, God doesn't promise always to heal, but he does promise to be with us in tough times. He won't always give us what we want, but he will give us what we need. Paul writes in Philippians 4:19, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And to the Ephesians, as we saw last week, God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Do we think that anything's beyond God? Do we feel that God, Almighty God, can't possibly be interested in me? My God will meet all your needs. Learn from this man to expect great things from a great God. He didn't, but we should. He probably thought that he was insignificant. But out of the many people there, Jesus came to him. Jesus chose him. The man didn't ask for Jesus' help. He hadn't done anything to deserve Jesus' help. Why was he chosen? It wasn't a matter of who he was, but about who Jesus is and why he came. Remember, this event is recorded so we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And the way that Jesus deals with this man reveals the heart of God, the character of God. Psalm 103, verse 8, tells us, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. And that's what we see here, the compassion, the grace, and the mercy of God to this man, healing him with the word. Jesus said, get up. At once, the man was cured. So why can we expect great things? Because this is Jesus at work. This is the Son of God. Isaiah 61 speaks of Jesus. Jesus applies this to himself in Luke's Gospel. Isaiah speaks in chapter 61. Jesus, it says there, he came to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Do any of those situations or circumstances describe you this evening? Well, take heart, because no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, Jesus came to do great things for you. Don't say you're too insignificant for God to want to help you. God is compassionate and gracious towards all he has created. I'm not saying necessarily that God will necessarily give us all that we want, but he'll certainly give us what we need for the glory of his name. This man was healed for the glory of Jesus' name. This man was healed to show who Jesus was and to bring him glory. He went off worshipping and praising God. Expect great things, because God's great. Nothing's impossible for him. Sometimes we need to ask ourselves, is our God too small? Are we limiting our experience of him by our low expectations? This is Jesus we're dealing with. Paul writes in Colossians 1:16, by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. This is Jesus. With a word he created, with a word he calmed the sea, with a word he healed the sick, with a word he raised Lazarus from the dead. The Jesus that met this lame man by the pool wants to meet with you here and now. He wants to minister to you. Expect the Son of God to minister to you, whatever your situation. Jesus wants you to know him. Expect great things from a great God. The man was cured. A miracle. But look at the Jews' reaction to what had happened in verses 9 to 13. Second point, we need to realize that whenever we see a work of God, we must expect opposition. Expect opposition. Here's a man who's been an invalid for 38 years. They've all seen him lying there by the pool year after year. And today he's miraculously healed. He's walking and thanking and praising his God. And the Jews? What do? Do they run up to him, hug him, slap him on the back, happy and joyful that he's been healed? Are they amazed that they've witnessed a miracle? Are they? No, they're not. They're more concerned that this man's carrying his mat on the Sabbath. Miracle or not, sir, you cannot carry that mat on the Sabbath. It's against the law. You see, the Jewish law is their authority. And anything at all, that breaks any of the hundreds of minute laws, no matter how small, was wrong, according to them, and had to be opposed strongly. They'd taken the laws given by God to Moses in the Old Testament, and over the years they'd made lots of additions, their own interpretations of the original laws. The law was their authority. Carrying a mat was regarded as work, and so was forbidden on the Sabbath. So they'd taken something from God and added their own interpretation, and they stood by their man-made laws as if they were the ultimate God-given authority. Miracle? What miracle? You shouldn't be carrying that mat. And this highlights, I think, what man has done with God's gifts and guidance throughout history. We've taken it and we've adapted it. We've changed it. We've corrupted it because we think we know better. You only have to look at what's happening in some parts of the church today. People are saying that the church has to modernize. The message of the Bible has to be changed to include everyone so it doesn't offend anyone. It was written centuries ago, so it has to be updated The Bible is out of date, so it needs updating. The church has to change. The Bible can only be preached if it doesn't offend anybody. That's what some people, even in the church, are saying. Friends, we can't play with the truth. The Bible is God's word. Who is man to tell God what to say? We don't change the word of God. The word of God changes us. Just because people don't like it, that doesn't alter the fact that it's true. Just because people don't like what they hear, that doesn't mean we have to change it so people do like what they hear. There's opposition to God's word. There's opposition to God. There's opposition to Jesus. Why? Look at what the man says in verse 11. "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" You see what the man's saying here? He's saying that Jesus is a greater authority than the Jewish law. They thought their laws were the highest authority from God, but here's this man saying Jesus is the highest authority. "The man who made me well said," and they don't like it. Their laws have given them status and importance, and they'll lose all that if Jesus has a greater authority. They have to oppose him and everything he did, said, and stood for. And we have to look at ourselves. We have to look at our hearts. Where do we stand? Where do you stand? Are you standing on the authority of what you think is right? Are you relying on your own interpretation of right and wrong? Is your idea of what's right your ultimate authority? Jesus says in Matthew 28 and verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus has all authority. Jesus is the highest authority. Have you come and recognized his authority over your life? And do you live a life according to that authority? We don't like it, but because it means we're not in charge. Jesus is. And that's why we have to expect opposition to anything which shows that Jesus is the highest authority. People opposed him while he was on earth. They oppose any claim he has on their lives. You just try and bring Jesus into any debate, you'll experience opposition, all right. Have you noticed that? The Jews hated Jesus. They tried to kill him, says in verse 18. But Jesus says in Matthew 10:22, "All men will hate you because of me." We should expect opposition if we're Christians. But listen to what he adds at the end of that verse. "But he who stands firm to the end will be saved." Jesus has overcome the world, and to those who are his children, victory is assured. Expect opposition, but also expect victory over opposition. Expect great things. Expect opposition. Thirdly, verse 14 says, "Later, Jesus found him," that's the man, "at the temple and said to him, 'See, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you.'" My third point is that when we meet with Jesus, expect things to change. Expect a changed life. This man's physical healing was a symbol of what needed to happen to him spiritually. It wasn't good enough for him to be healed and to go to the temple, although thanking and praising God was the right thing to do. No, it needed more than that. And that's why Jesus went to meet him a second time. By the way, isn't it great that Jesus comes and finds us? Isn't that great? He's looking for those who will believe. He draws near to us and draws us to himself. It's wonderful grace. Anyway, Jesus deliberately went to the place of affliction and despair when he came to the man by the pool. Jesus didn't go to the palaces of the rich. He came to the sick and the poor and the needy. And he went and found this man a second time to tell him what needed to happen to him was that he needed to be healed spiritually. And this is more important than physical healing. Stop sinning, Jesus says. There needs to be a fundamental change in this man's life. He needs to stop sinning. His ways need to change. His life needs to change. When Jesus' disciples were asked in Matthew 9, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus replied, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." This man was sick physically, but also spiritually. He was a sinner. What do we mean by that? Well, basically, he wasn't putting God in his rightful place. Any way that we deny God, neglect God, leave him out of our lives, the Bible calls that sin. And the Bible says, makes it very clear, we're all sick spiritually. In fact, Paul in his letter to the Ephesians goes even further when he says that we're dead in our transgressions and sins. We're dead spiritually, as Ian was saying this morning. We're dead spiritually if we persist in sinning. Jesus confronts sin. Sin will be confronted. The one who's healed will want to experience victory over sin. Expect life to change. Expect sin to be dealt with. Stop sinning, Jesus says. But you might say, I just can't stop sinning. Let's be clear. While we're in this world, we'll always face a battle against sin. But where's your heart? Where's your heart? Do you want to stop sinning? Is that the desire of your heart? We may not be able to. We may keep on falling. Come to Jesus. Trust Jesus, because the punishment for your sins was laid on him at the cross. Although the effects of sin will continue to be with us, we can know release from the guilt of our sins. If you want to receive the eternal life that Jesus promised to all who believe in him, say sorry for your sins daily. Be determined to know victory over temptations to sin. And Paul says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Trust God. Trust Jesus. Trust the Holy Spirit to catch you when you fall. Allow Jesus to deal with your sin, and your life will change. Expect life to change. Jesus gives the man a warning. If he doesn't allow his sin to be dealt with, Jesus says, stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Jesus doesn't hide the consequences of continuing to live a life without God. The Bible's very clear that there is a place called hell. And Jesus describes it as a very dark place, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, because God will not be there. God's love? Not there. God's mercy? Not there. God's beauty? Not there. It'll be a terrible place. The consequence of living without God in this life is living without all the saving influences of God for eternity. Why run the risk? Jesus wants to deal with sin, with your sin, with my sin. Do you want to get well? Jesus asks. Whenever Jesus meets us, we should expect him to change us. Expect sin to be dealt with so that we can receive the wonderful new life that God wants to give us through Jesus. His ultimate purpose is to deliver us from the power of sin in our lives. Daily, we have to turn away from sin and to Jesus. But listen to what Jesus has done for us, according to 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. He writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Isn't that great? How can we stay the same when we realize what Jesus has done and what he's doing now? Expect changed lives. We Christians have been born again. We're new creations, Paul says. The old has gone, the new has come. Jesus has come to dwell within us by his Spirit. How can we not be changed? We've been born again into a living hope, a certain hope of eternal life, because Jesus rose from the dead and is alive now. His resurrection is the guarantee of eternal life, our living hope. Born again into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. An inheritance in heaven with God, with Jesus. It's being kept for us by God, so it can never change. And the great thing is that we are being kept for that inheritance. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is also at work in us, shielding us, protecting us, keeping us for that inheritance. One day, Jesus will come again. The Bible is very clear. He'll come again to take his people to be with him forever. What a hope. What an inheritance. How can we fail to be changed people with all these things in mind? Expect changed lives. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:18 that Christians are being transformed into Jesus' likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Do you know anything of that in your life? Have you been changed by the saving power of the Lord? But also, are you expecting to be changed daily, to be transformed daily into the likeness of Jesus by the working of his Spirit? Can those around us, can those around you see that change? Are you different? So verse 17 reminds us that God's at work even now. Jesus is at work. He doesn't sleep, even on the Sabbath, even on a Sunday, even tomorrow. He doesn't rest. Every day, he's helping his people to defeat and overcome opposition. Every minute, he's dealing with sin. He's constantly making his people new. That's you, if you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. He's constantly making you new. Expect him to be doing these things. Jesus has all power, all authority, authority to change lives, to give new life, to sustain life for eternity. He's a Son of God. We should expect great things from a great God. Let's pray.